Perfect. So if you have not done so already, turn to James 1 and let's read 19 through 25 just to get our minds back into the book of James. And we're going to look today at the next test, and that is how do you look at Scripture? How do you use Scripture? How do you interact with Scripture? What is your view of Scripture? So let's look again here at James chapter 1. Verse 19 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and gentleness, receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." Just by way of introduction, we can see there in verses 19 through 21, some commentators would say that this was James kind of showing where he was going to be going in his entire letter. Notice it says there, be quick to hear, which is what we're about to look at this morning. Slow to speak, specifically pointing at chapter 3, talking about being careful with our words. And then slow to anger, looking at the beginning of chapter 4, where it says stop fighting and stop quarreling. Can't say for certain, but it is an interesting thing that we see him talk about these three important things about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In fact, we could say that if you're trying to fight your hypocrisy, if you're trying to fight your duplicity, these are all things you can do. Be quick to hear, knowing that you're prone to hypocrisy. Be slow to speak because you reveal your hypocrisy in your speech. And be slow to anger because ultimately the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then he tells us here really how we should be acting in obedience in a very clear statement. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness, all remains of wickedness, in gentleness, do this. Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The important word here that you guys need to home in on is the word receive. The word here is dekomai. This is to actually take something within hand or to hold something. In fact, you could even render it to grasp. It could be where we actually get the phrase, like if you're learning a new subject, someone asks you, like, do you have a good grasp of the subject yet? It's that same idea of are you grasping the word? You need to grasp the word because it's able to save your soul. For some, it's able to save your soul simply because you're able to step out of death, out of darkness, into his marvelous light and eternal life. But even for those who are saved, it does save you every single day in terms of it's renewing your mind each and every day. It is able to save your soul. It's able to renew your mind all along the way. And so the question has to be, in order to be living with integrity, in order to be a young woman or a young man of God, how is it that we can rightly receive the word? How is it that we can receive the word with integrity? And so this morning, what we're going to look at is four realities that help us receive the word with integrity. Four realities that help us receive the word with integrity. Another way you could say it is, if you really understand these four realities that we're going to talk about this morning, if you really grasp these four realities that we talk about this morning, this is going to help you to interact with the Word of God in a non-hypocritical way. Or again, to say it a different way, is if you don't heed and receive and hold to these four realities when it comes to the Word of God, you are setting yourself up for a future of duplicity, double-mindedness, and hypocrisy with the Word of God, which I know none of us desire to do, but again, it's easy to fall into habits of hypocrisy by simply not receiving the Word of God correctly. And so the first reality I want us to look at is what I call the dichotomy reality. The dichotomy reality. If you don't know the word dichotomy, I love the word dichotomy, and I love really what it stands for more so. But if you could boil it down, it just means that there's only two options. The reality here is there are only two options that James shows us here. After writing this section about receiving the implanted word, James acknowledges that there are always two pathways a receiver can go. So some people think that receiving the word is you just have to listen. I read the Bible. I listen to the Bible. I even listen to sermons. I listen to podcasts. I do all sorts of listening and hearing. And your number one goal is I just want to take in the information. That's it. That's how some people look at God's word. But James says that there's also another option. And that is someone who is a doer of the word. They are a doer of the word. That means they're taking in that information. They're taking in all the truth of God because they plan on submitting to it, trusting in it, and living it out. Back when I taught at the Christian private school, obviously you have a bunch of kids that are there. They go to church. But there's a group of kids that also go to this school that the reason they go to that school is because their parents are usually just super hyper pro-Republican and they don't want their kids to go into public school. So they don't really have a basis for faith. They don't have a basis for religion. They literally just want their kids out of public school. They don't really want to homeschool their kids because I guess they just don't feel like homeschooling their kids. They probably don't feel equipped or whatever it is. And so they drop them into a Christian private school because it's at least a safe place to put their kid. And what I found out very quickly is that those kids, a lot of them oftentimes tried to create a third category of Christianity, a third category of Christianity. Some people have called it the carnal Christian. I don't know if you've ever heard that terminology before, the carnal Christian, but it's essentially someone that professes Christ, but they don't really live for Christ completely. It's like they're willing to like wear the uniform, but when it comes to going out on the court or going out on the field, they just don't, that's just not them. They would say like, well, look, Mr. Bird, I'm not going to be a pastor when I get older. I'm not going to be a missionary. I'm not really going to go to any Bible college. So ultimately, there's no point in me trying really hard at all this Christian stuff. But I am a Christian. Don't get me wrong. Like I have a cross necklace, so I'm legit. And that's honestly how they look at Christianity. And so this analogy that I would share with them helped them understand that there's a dichotomy, not a trichotomy. It's only a dichotomy. Next to our chickens at our house is actually a bunch of kayaks that we have mounted on our fence that we'll take out to the lake from time to time. Our family loves kayaking. We've done, I say love as if we have a lot of experience. We have limited experience, but we still love it. We take it to the lake. We've also kayaked at the beach. Very difficult. But the one thing we have not tried yet, mostly because our kids are just younger and we're waiting to step in there, is to try a river. Has anybody kayaked in a river before? Yeah, so with a river, definitely got to be more careful just because there's rapids and different things that can happen. But the analogy that I would tell these students a lot of times, to tell them there's only two options and there's not this third option, this third group, is I tell them, imagine that you're going down a river on a kayak or a canoe or whatever you can imagine. Imagine you're going down and imagine that going downstream, which is the easy thing to do. It goes with the flow of the water. It's really laid back. Imagine that is like someone who's just really going and loving their sin. It's easy. They're just going downstream. No problem. No big deal. And then I tell them, imagine that the Christian that's having to fight their flesh, fight their nature, fight their tendencies. It's like the person trying to go upstream. It's difficult. It's hard. But again, the Lord gives you the power to be able to row and go upstream. And it's exhausting. But again, the Lord gives you his divine strength in order to do it. And then there's people who make this third category. They're saying, well, Mr. Bird, I'm not rowing downstream. Believe me, I've got some friends. I've got some people I know that are really sinful. I'm definitely not doing that. But also I'm not rowing upstream because that's just not who I am. And so they've created this third category and it's called the person that's just kicking back in the canoe and doing nothing. I'm not rowing upstream. I'm not rowing downstream. I'm just kind of sitting in the canoe and enjoying life. And if you're actually laying back in the canoe and enjoying life, you may end up thinking that that is a third category, rowing upstream, rowing downstream, and then the people in the middle who are not rowing at all. They're just enjoying life. But let me tell you, if you are in the canoe and you're just leaning back enjoying the scenery, the perspective that you're not seeing is that really, it's not that there's people moving up the river, there's people moving down the river, and you're just sitting there in the middle, not rowing. What happens to the person that's not rowing? The current is taking you downstream either way. And the current represents our depravity. It represents our sin. It represents our sinful nature. It represents the fact that if you are a slave to sin, that means you will obey that master. And so they may think that they're this third category that's just sitting there enjoying life. But lo and behold, the waterfall, the rapids, the cliff that's at the end of that stream is very much applicable to them. They just think that they're in this category that's not true. So really, it's not three groups, rowing upstream, rowing downstream, and those not rowing in the middle. Really, it's two groups. Are you striving to obey the word of God, do the word of God? Or are you striving to just listen to the word and therefore just live your own life going downstream? There's always a dichotomy. I love the book of 1 John, John's first letter, because he points to this dichotomy over and over again. There are only two options. You either love God or you love this world. So we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is in verse 21. Lay aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, and in gentleness receive the implanted word. And this is just the put off and put on principle. James wants us to clarify some realities of receiving the word and what this looks like. So here's his main command. He says, all right, you want to receive the word? This is what it looks like. You could say it like this. You, Christian, believer, follower of Christ, lay aside your sin, receive the word, but be sure that you're a doer of the word. And you, Christian, that is striving to lay aside sin and receive the word, do not just be merely a hearer that's just listening and gathering biblical facts so that you can just show others that you know the word, but you're not actually living it out. There's a positive and negative command here. And by the way, it's just a good practice. When you're reading scripture and you read a command about what you should do, a good practice is just to understand what the negative of that is. Whatever the negative of that is, just know that that's your natural inclination. That's what you naturally are going to want to do. So for instance, if it says that you need to be a doer of the word, just know that your natural sinful tendency is that you would much rather just gather facts and then live for yourself. It's way easier doing that. So when you see commands, just know that that is an easy tendency, just to passively float through life, not rowing upstream, not rowing downstream. You're just trying to enjoy the easy, natural, default enjoyments of life, ultimately slowly floating downstream all the time. James is telling these first century readers that in order to receive the word, he must be an active doer. Notice it says to become a doer. He could have said, do what the word says. He could have just said, hey, if you want to receive the word, you got to do what the word says. But he doesn't do that. He says, be a doer, because this represents a pattern of life. This is a role that you have. You are not simply just to do the word. You are to be a doer of the word. This should be your role. This should be your reputation. This should be the pattern of your life. For the people listening to this 2,000 years ago, and for you this morning, this concept of being a doer of the word, some people, even some old church leaders, including Martin Luther, was not a big fan of the book of James. Some of it had to do with the fact that they thought James was too much about doing. And it's like, aren't we saved by grace? You know, don't we have his mercy? So why is James so caught up in doing? And, what I wish Martin Luther, anyone else that had that thought, what I wish they would understand is these are not new concepts from James. This was him simply repeating his half-brother. Look at real quick Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7 with me. Jesus tells us in this familiar parable, this familiar analogy, it says, therefore, anyone who hears the words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the rivers came, the winds blew and fell against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hearing these words of mine, not doing them, may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So when we look at these words, we can see that this is not something that is just James just wanting to harp on, like, hey, you got to have works, got to have works, got to have works. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus understood the duplicity of someone who can just hear his words and then continue to live a certain way. And what he relates it to is essentially someone who knows a lot of scripture, but ultimately doesn't actually live it out. When you look at those two analogies of the building on the sand and building on the rock, what do those two scenarios have in common? What are both scenarios doing? They're building a house. What's the difference between the two? The foundation. Which, if we can see that there's the similarity of building a house, and there's the difference in what they're building upon, what we can say is that really the two groups, the same dichotomy that Jesus is speaking about here, is that every single person is in this category is listening to Scripture. They're hearing Scripture. You're gaining biblical knowledge. But if you are not actually striving to live what the Word says, you're sitting there and you're just creating a massive high-rise skyscraper of biblical knowledge that's just sitting comfortably on a big pile of sand. And all it takes is a little bit of wind, a little bit of hardship, maybe a little bit of a trial, a huge temptation, and your beautiful skyscraper of biblical knowledge comes crumbling down. Because you didn't have the practice, the determination, and the devotion to be committed to living out his word. Jesus would call you foolish. He would say that you would be wise to actually listen to me. James refers to it as a doer and a hearer. But this is the first reality we must understand. That you have to look at your heart and you've got to place yourself in one of those two categories. Are you the wise doer of the word, or are you the foolish hearer of the word? You just listen to the word, you just gather up facts, and then in the quiet, dark places of your heart, you never intended to obey the word in the first place. In fact, not only would James say that you were just a hearer and even agree with his brother and say you're foolish, but James would also say that you're self-deceived. And so our second reality to help us understand how to receive the word rightly is what I call the deception reality. The deception reality. Look what he says in verse 22. Become doers of the word, not merely hearers. And you know what he says? It's the person that's just a hearer of the word, the person that builds their house on the sand. It says, who delude themselves. Who deceive themselves. Essentially, if you think that you can be for Christ and yet not live it out, it's a lie. There are falsehoods about doing the word that are out there that make you feel at comfort, that you feel like you're doing perfectly fine. Flip with me also to 1 John. Look at 1 John real quick, because 1 John talks about this exact same thing to help us kind of grasp what this reality of deception looks like. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. The Apostle John says, everyone who does sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in Christ sins. No one who sins has seen him or has come to know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning, and the Son of God was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother. So we can see this is a huge reality for a lot of people. You may think it's just so evident, it's just like, well, it should be obvious. It's just like, if someone's just listening to the word and not doing it, like, shouldn't they feel convicted? Shouldn't they be bothered? Shouldn't they have their heart like pounding in their chest because it's just so obvious? Well, you got to understand that there's a deception that's happening here. They actually think they're doing a great job. I mean, this is the Pharisees to the T. The Pharisees actually thought they were doing an amazing job because they were just gathering up biblical facts but not actually living it out, creating their own man-made religion. There's two questions we got to figure out with this deception. First, where does this deception come from? If we are all in agreement that there is a reality of a deception, we have to figure out, where does it come from? Well, where it comes from is, it comes from yourself. They believe a lie that is actually from themselves. If you go back to James chapter 1, verse 26 actually gives us a little clue into when people are living duplicitous lives, lives of hypocrisy, it's actually them deceiving their own heart. Verse 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious while not controlling or bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You know what that means? It means that there's so many people out there that create this man-made religion. In fact, they think that there's a lot of worth and a lot of value in their religion, and yet they continually not control their tongue, they complain about trials, they continually get in fights over their own passions and desires, and they actually think they're doing great because they're deceiving their own heart. Again, just go back to the house on the sand and the house on the rock. The foolish man who was building his house on the sand, it's not like he was tricked into building it on the sand. It's not like he was sitting there just like, oh, I don't feel like building it on the rock, I'm just going to build it on the sand. The reality is, the foolish man building it on the sand, is he actually thought that it was a great place to put it. He actually thought that that was the place where he could build his house. He truly believed that it would hold up against life storms. And some of you are in that same category. You honestly think that if you just gather biblical knowledge and you can just memorize scripture and you can just listen to podcasts and listen to sermons and go to church every Sunday and go to every single Wednesday night, that you're just going to be able to kind of passively survive the hardships of this world. You're deceiving yourselves. You have to practice and do the word of God in order to survive the storms of life. Which, by the way, that's why trials and hardships come into your life, because it's to help you reveal, hey, maybe you've been building your house on the sand for a long time. And that shouldn't be a moment where you're like, oh, no, I've been building my house on the sand. What am I going to do? No. What do? You repent, you get up, you ask for forgiveness, and you begin building your house on the rock by doing what the word says. Well, I mean, the question has to be, well, how do I even know if I'm deceiving myself? If I'm deceiving myself and I'm believing a lie, how do I even know if I'm living in this lie? It's difficult to see, but I'll tell you, if you want a good answer to whether or not you're deceiving yourself and whether or not you're actually living it out, go ask your parents. Your parents are going to be a great insight to whether or not you're actually building your house on the rock versus building your house on the sand. It's hard, but again, there's no other choice. So we know where the lie comes from. The lie is actually there. But the question then is, what is the lie that we believe? What is this lie that we keep believing? And so James gives us another analogy to help us understand what is this lie that we actually believe. Look at verse 23. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but there were not shiny, beautiful, perfectly crystal clear mirrors back 2,000 years ago. And so now that you've come to that reality that, wait, mirrors hadn't been invented yet, what is James talking about here? This is also a sneaky way for me to take a sip of my coffee as somebody answers what possible mirror could they have possibly had. Lachlan? Maybe water? Yeah, I would imagine that you probably could see a reflection in the water. I don't know if people just kind of kept a big basin of water in their bathroom so they could, you know, put on their prehistoric makeup back in the day. What else? Yeah. Yeah, and actually that's usually what they would use for mirrors back then is they would just polish a piece of metal as much as they could. Not quite like the hubcap of an 18-wheeler, you know, where you can see your entire, you know, face perfectly, sometimes a little skewed like in a funhouse. But ultimately it's just a polished piece of metal that they would use to simply listen to the words of truth and to not be a doer is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. It's actually literally just says your face at birth, your face of birth, to look in a mirror and see your face at birth. And so really what it's talking about here is it's talking about looking at your natural sinful state. To help us understand exactly what this lie is, I want you to think for a second, what is the purpose of a mirror? They put mirrors in bathrooms. They put mirrors, people have mirrors in their bedrooms. They have mirrors in their walk-in closets. What is the purpose of a mirror? Well, I'm going to tell you. Think about this. When you step in a mirror, it's because you have an image in your mind of what you're supposed to look like, whether you're, how your hair is supposed to look, how your face is supposed to look, how an outfit is supposed to look. You have some sort of image in your mind of how it's supposed to look. You have the standard over here. So then when you go and step into the mirror, what you're doing is you're assessing what I'm seeing in the mirror. Is that matching the standard that I was thinking in my head? My son is, like I said, 7 years old, and he hasn't quite gotten to that stage yet where he can realize that looking into the mirror means that there's supposed to be something there that's not supposed to be there. Usually when he eats chocolate items and he has it smeared across his face, and he'll go and wash his hands and come out of the bathroom and he has chocolate on his face. And I'm just like, did you forget something? And he's like, no, I dried my hands off. I'm like, are you sure you're not missing anything? And of course he's got chocolate like smeared like all the way across his face. And I'm just like, go look at your face. And he'll go like, oh yeah, I got chocolate on my face. I'm just like, how did you miss that? I don't know what age it is that that you eventually get to a point where you look in a mirror and see food on your face and you actually start wiping it off. Fortunately, I haven't seen too much like ice cream sandwiches on someone's face. But if you think about it, you get to a certain point where a mirror is for the purpose of, you know what it's supposed to look like. You look into the mirror, and if it doesn't match what you think it should look like, I've got to fix this hair, I've got to put it right here, I've got to fix my collar, put it here, because you have an image in your mind of what it's supposed to look like. I mean, that's the point of a mirror, is to help it align with what you think it's supposed to be. Well, the analogy here is that there are some people who are looking at the Word of God, which gives you the standard of how you should live, the way you should think, the way that you should be conducting your life. And then they go and look at themselves. You know what you should do? What the Christians should do is they should see the standard of God's word. They should see the way they're living, the way they're thinking, and they should say, ah, it's not really matching. Therefore, I need to adjust. I need to metaphorically fix my collar, metaphorically fix my hair, metaphorically straighten my tie, whatever it is. But you know what the person that's living in deception does? They look at God's word. They look at what it says. They look at the standard that's there. They look at themselves and they see it doesn't match up. You know what they do? Look what it says. It says in verse 24, for once he looked at himself and has gone away and immediately forgot what kind of person he was. There was no adjustment. There was no submission to the word. There was no moment of sitting there and saying, wow, what a wretched sinner I am. Lord, please forgive me. And you get up and you begin walking in faithfulness. No, you know what they do? They realize that there's something wrong. They've gone away. And they immediately forgot what kind of person they were. That moment of conviction fades. That moment of brokenness, if there ever was a moment of brokenness, is totally forgotten. By the way, this word forgotten is not necessarily means that they like saw that, you know, he had chocolate on his face and he's just like, and he walks away like, oh, I forgot there's chocolate on my, you know, it's not that. It's not that sense of forgot. A lot of times it's just because you're distracted. And how many times if you sit through a sermon, sit through a lesson, and felt the conviction of God's word, you can clearly see God's word, you can clearly see your heart, and you can see that there's an imbalance. But what happens? You walk away, and it's not that you just forgot what you heard, it's the fact that you're distracted by the love of this world and the love of yourself. You love this world, and you love yourself. That's why James, at the end of chapter 1, says that pure and undefiled religion is loving the lowly, widows and orphans, and being unstained from the world. James has already told us that when his own desires arise from his heart, it lures him away and it leads him to sin and death. So what is this lie? You believe that you're the kind of person that will follow after God. You believe that you are the kind of person that actually is doing great. But you're in deception. You're actually blind to your condition. You're not seeing it clearly. This for God is sometimes a distraction, but actually sometimes the reason why we're not being doers of the word is we're just indifferent. Sometimes you're going back to the analogy of the canoe, you're just laying back in the canoe, just floating through life. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not that great of a person, but you're just indifferent. But ultimately, the reality of who you are in Christ, some of you are just living in deception. So what do we take away from this reality? Check your heart. Go talk to your parents. Go talk to someone who truly knows you. Are you actually being a doer of the word? Are you representing the character and the reputation that is actually showing someone that loves his word? Or are you the person that comes to sermon after sermon, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, devotion after devotion, and you're just gathering biblical facts, but you have no intention of submitting to the word ever? That's what a hearer does. That's what a foolish person does. That's what the hypocrite does. But let me explain to you what the doer of the word does. And the big difference between the hearer and the doer is really they're determined not to fall into that trap. And so our third reality is what I've called the determination reality. The determination reality. And essentially what you could say is there is a striving that is required for believers. There's a striving that is needed in order to abide in the word of God. Again, you're not striving so you can gain salvation. You're striving because the Lord has already offered up a beautiful and perfect gift. And as a thanks for his gift, we are striving to live for him. Remember the first man? The first man, he looks into the mirror, he looks at the word of God, he goes away and he forgets. What's different about the second person? Look what the second person does. In verse 25 it says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. Many people have tried to like look at like, well, what's the difference between these two guys? Like, let's look at the way they're looking. One of them must be glancing. He's like glancing at the mirror like, oh yeah, it looks okay, I'm doing fine. But man, the second person, it says he looks intently at the law. I have a hard time going down that route that one of them's just a glance and the other person's a stare. Mostly because I don't think the Pharisees glanced at the law of Moses. I don't think the Pharisees were just glancing at what the Bible said. I think they were looking intently. I think they were really considering. In fact, the word that's used in verse 24, talking about the hearer, the hypocrite, it says for them to consider. It's that same word we talked about how they're very careful and calculated. So I don't think it's just the hypocrite is like glancing at the word. They don't really pay attention, while the person that the doer is actually looking intently at the law. I don't think that's the case. Because like I said, the Pharisees looked intently as well. They just decided to not actually obey it. So what is the difference between the two? Well, if you look at the word looks intently, it's not used that often in the New Testament. I think an interesting take on when this word is used is when it talks about the women running to the tomb of Jesus. And it says that when they approached the opening of the tomb, they looked down into the tomb. So it's like they got there and they were like looking down into the tomb because they wanted to see if Christ was in there. It's that same word of looking intently, to look down into. But the difference is this. It says he looked down into the law, the word of God, the truth of God. He looks at it and notice how it's described. It's described as perfect, which means that it's sufficient for everything in life and godliness. Its purpose is freedom giving. It's to give you liberty and freedom. It's the source of true freedom for this life. Some of us think that to get away from the church or to get away from the word of God is where you find freedom. That's just not the case. It just allows you to be more deceived into your slavery to sin. So he describes it as perfect and free, which I think is ironic, because how many people, how many friends of yours, how many people do you know honestly think that the biggest problem with Christianity and the Bible is that it's either flawed or it's restricting you to actually enjoying life? And James describes it as the opposite. Not only is it not flawed, it is perfect. Not only is it not restricting you, but it actually gives you freedom to live for him. Free to be holy for him. But it's the perfect and flawless living word of God that is the only book that can change your very nature. There are lots of books that have been written that can change your mind. There's lots of books that have been changed your perception of life. But there's only one book that can actually change your very nature of who you are. So the difference is not simply just the looking. It's what you see after. Notice in verse 24, what does the hearer do? He looks, and what does he do? He walks away. So he's there at the word. His heart's there with the word. He's looking at the word. And then the second he's done, he just walks away. But notice in verse 25, what does the doer of the word do? It says he abides in the word. He stays in the word. He stays right there, and he keeps his heart there. He keeps his mind there. He wants to dwell on it all the day. He perseveres. Faithfulness in this life has nothing to do with how much you read the Bible. It has nothing to do with listening to sermons. It has nothing to do with how much you hear the word of truth. It's about, are you continually staying in that truth? Are you continually abiding in that truth? Some of us have just gotten caught up in this fake idea of passive sanctification. If I'm just always around church people and I'm always around the Bible and I'm always listening to the word of God, then I'm just going to kind of passively float into sanctification, float into maturity. That's not the case. There has to be a determination to abide in the word. And if you're like, if it's left up to me, I don't think I could do that. Well, you're right. If it was left up to you, you would not be able to do that. Which is why if you are saved, you have been given his divine nature in order to have his divine strength to persevere. Paul spoke of this exact same thing when it talks about making our minds stay and abide in the word of God. You don't have to flip there, but I just want you to listen. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. It says that he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now listen to how he describes those who walk according to the flesh to those who walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5 of Romans 8 says, for those who are according to the flesh, that means their sin, their sinful nature, maybe even just hearers of the word and not doers. Notice they set their mind on things of the flesh. You know what that means? That's where they keep their mind. They keep it over here. I live off my emotions, I live off of my feelings, I live off of my nature, and that's how I'm just going to live, because I want to be authentic. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So why does the hearer just walk away and continually set his mind on the flesh, being double-minded? Why does he do this over and over and over? Why does this person continuously just keep on doing it? It goes back to our second reality. You're deceived. You actually think that you're gaining some level of righteousness by continuing in this never-ending track. You keep thinking that you can find true life and true peace by striving after your flesh, but it's actually the exact opposite. What you find instead is death and hostility with God. No good. Don't get me wrong. I know it's hard. I mean, some of you are looking at this uphill battle. Some of you are looking at this river that you're imagining having to row against the flow. And it's difficult. I'm with you. It is hard. There are some days where I can agree with Paul where I'm just like, to die is gain. It would be amazing. I mean, even my daughter one time, I went into her bedroom just to like kiss her goodnight and she was crying. And you know, I'm fully prepared for little girls that have tears. It just happens. It's part of life. And what she was upset about is she was struggling because she's like, I just want to be in heaven. Like, I just don't want to be here anymore. And the reason she was crying is not that aspect, the fact that she was like, but I'm going to miss you guys if I were to leave. And she just had this battle in her heart. She's like, I get annoyed with my brother. You know, sometimes I sin. Sometimes I just don't want to do chores. And she's just struggling with that battle. She's like, I just want to be in heaven where I don't have to struggle. So I get that determination. I get it's hard. But let me tell you, the alternative of gaining salvation, which is a life of perfection, which is impossible for us, and what we get to see instead, which is Christ paying the price for our sins on the cross, that the punishment that we deserved for our wickedness, that he bore that on himself with your name written in his wounds. Let me tell you, if that doesn't bring a determination to your heart and mind to strive after him and abandon this entire world, I don't know what does. These realities must be at the forefront of our mind. There's a dichotomy, there's a deception, there's a need for a determination. Then lastly, where we'll end this morning is what I call the delight reality. The delight reality. Notice what he says about the person that strives, the person that's determined, the person that abides by the word of God. He stays by the word of God. Not becoming a forgetful doer, forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Look at this reality. It says, this man will be blessed in everything he does, in what he does. This, of course, points even back to verse 12 of James 1 when it talks about persevering under trials. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I'm not saying it's going to be pleasant. Denying yourself is difficult. Denying yourself is not something that's enjoyable. But the more and more you submit, the more and more you deny yourself, the more and more you just find comfort in the Lord and find satisfaction in him because you're holding on to his promises. I love the song that we sang about we walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, that's the point. We're striving to walk by things that we cannot see, the promises of God. Do you believe in the promises of God? Those who love him will abide in his word and will persevere under trial. So what do? You have to stay mentally, emotionally, spiritually. You have to stay close to his word. We have to meditate on scripture. You guys are very good at meditating. You just keep meditating on the wrong thing. We're very good at dwelling on things and replaying it in our mind over and over and over. The question is, are you meditating on his word? We got to be dedicated and delight in scripture memory. Memorize scripture. When a temptation is facing you face to face right there, do you have scripture that do you have like even two or three verses that instantly come to your mind that you can sit there and dwell on and sit there and meditate on that helps you fight the temptation? I love that it's called the sword of the spirit because it's the offensive weapon we use in order to fight the lies of Satan. When a temptation comes, It's a lie that's telling you there's something satisfying here that you deserve, that you would love. And what's happening is your heart is getting pulled towards there. And then what God has given you is the word of God. He's given you this sword to fight. It's the truth of God. But some of us, we're clumsy with it. It doesn't feel comfortable in our hands because we don't know the word of God. When a temptation is coming after you, when the deceit is coming, do we have the words of truth that instantly come to our mind? It's like, well, that's not true. I know what's true, and it's his word that's true. I know that that leads to death. I know that that's going to lead to unhappiness. I keep thinking that it's going to lead to enjoyment, but it's not. We must delight in the Lord. And of course, what it leads to is scripture maturity. You want to know what scripture maturity is? It's when you start having people come to you for counsel and they're asking you questions about life and you're just starting to speak biblical principles to them from the scriptures to give them counsel for life. You've become so familiar because you've meditated on it. You've grown so familiar because you've memorized it that now you're just mature in the scriptures and you're starting to give counsel to people because you're just understanding the word of life, not because you're just a hearer, because you actually have been doing it for years. So if we're going to delight in the Lord, we must love his word as we do it. Which the language here, I can't help but see the similar language between here in James 1:25 to Psalm chapter 1. So let's end this morning by looking at Psalm chapter 1. It's up on the screen. You can see it. If you want to flip there, you can. But I want you to listen to the similar language that we see from James and what we see here in Psalm 1. And of course, as we know, James and the audience would have been very familiar with Psalm 1. But let me tell you, the person that delights in the Word of God is the person that will actually strive and be determined to abide, stay, and do the Word of God. Look at Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but instead, his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. When we really believe and really hope and really trust in these four realities, these are the things that are going to help us to rightly receive the word with integrity. But let me tell you, if you start creating a third option for Christianity, if you start not really looking and dissecting your heart through these different tests to see if there's deception there, if you're not willing to abide in this word and be determined to live a life that's pleasing to him as we strive to be diligent in our obedience, and ultimately, if you're not loving his word and delighting in it, you are setting yourself up for the most fertile soil for brewing and growing hypocrisy. We must not be hypocritical. We must not be double-minded. We must strive to love his word so that we can abide in his word. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so convicting. Lord, I even stand up here feeling the weight of conviction. Lord, I know without your power, I would fail every day. It is so often that I fail in my own strivings and don't rely on your power. And so, Lord, I just pray for your mercy in my own life that I choose to live this out, but only because you gave me the heart to be able to love you and strive after your word. Lord, as we look at your word, let us be determined to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Let us not simply look at the word of God or listen to a message or listen to a sermon or whatever it is and simply just walk away forgetting what kind of person we are. And this is a person that is completely bankrupt spiritually, that desperately needs you. Let us be determined to see a life that's devoted to you is one that loves your word and obeys your word and abides in your word. And Lord, as we go to small groups, I pray that this is not just a moment of grief and just being full of regret, but Lord, we understand that true godly sorrow is not one that regrets, but instead it's one that brings about repentance. This godly sorrow that we have in our hearts must lead towards an abandonment of sin and headed straight towards righteousness in you. So Lord, I pray for these students that they are forsaking sin and beginning to get up and establish godly patterns and abandon sinful patterns in their life. For those who have questions practically, I pray that small group is a time for them to ask these practical questions. But Lord, more than anything, we pray that we do not continue on in hypocrisy, but instead be men and women of integrity that are determined to submit to your word even before we open it, because we understand that it is the word of life that is pouring forth from your scriptures. Thank you for these students, and thank you for the leaders that are here. In your holy and precious name, amen.
Thank you, Caleb. Another great method to discuss and digest.